from D. James Kennedy Ministries. This is Kennedy Classics. Welcome to Kennedy Classics.
Hello, and welcome to the new Kennedy Classics, part of the media ministry of Dr. D. James Kennedy. My name is Frank Wright, and I'm president here at D. James Kennedy Ministries. We're delighted to have you with us today. Before we begin, let me remind you to visit us at our ministry website, djameskennedy.org, where you can plug into our robust library of digital, audio, video, and print resources. Well, let's get started. A friend of mine used to say, if you come across a turtle sitting on a fence post, you know it did not get there all by itself. Well, in the same way, when we come across a set of fingerprints, we see that as decided evidence that someone was here before us. Such fingerprints are also persuasive evidence that something was done. We even have an expression for that, don't we? We say, his fingerprints were all over that. And of course, those fingerprints are often evidence that lead us to a greater understanding of what actually happened. In today's message, we consider what we might call some of the fingerprints of God. As Dr. Kennedy will show, God's fingerprints give us insight into his nature so that we might know him better. Rightly understood, those fingerprints are God's revelation of himself to us. Here is Dr. D. James Kennedy with his message, The Trinity All Around You.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken both from the first chapter of Genesis and the last chapter of Matthew. In Genesis, we shall begin our reading at chapter 1, verse 26. And I would urge you to note carefully the pronouns. May we hear the inspired word of the living God. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his image, his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And may God speak to us today through his holy word, and may his name ever be praised. Amen. Today, I would like to discuss the evidence for the existence of the triune God in nature. What is this God like? What is the nature of his being? Now, God has revealed himself in two books. And those books are, first of all, the book of Scripture, most importantly, and secondly, the book of nature. God reveals himself in the creation that he has made, The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth wisdom. There is no speech nor language where his voice is not heard. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, so that they are without excuse. Natural revelation, it is called. Now, you probably know that the word Trinity is not itself found in the Bible. On the other hand, neither is Sunday school, nor world missions, nor Bible society, or a thousand other words that we use all of the time. But the facts of the triunity of God are clearly seen, and they are these four facts. The Father is God, said thousands of times. The Son is God, said hundreds and hundreds of times. And the Holy Spirit is God, said scores of times. And finally, there is but one God. We do not believe that there are three different gods. We are not tritheists. We do not believe that there is simply a single person in the Godhead, but that within the essence of the one Godhead, there are three centers of personality, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, there are those that have tried to paint us as polytheists or tritheists, believing in numerous gods, and yet the scripture could not be more clear. There is but one God. I am God, and there is none other, saith Jehovah. And this is repeated thousands of times in various ways in the Bible. Among the Jews, there is the famous Shema, which is recited every Sabbath day by them. Shema simply means hear. Shema, O Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And so we are monotheists of the strictest sort, but we believe that within that one and singular and only God, there are three personalities. It begins to be revealed right from the very beginning of the scripture, but the revelation is gradual and cumulative until the time we come to the New Testament, it fairly shouts out. But you may note that I urge you to look at carefully some pronouns in the very first chapter of the first book of the Bible. Even if you go to the first verse of that book, you would see there, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Bereshith bara Elohim. Elohim? Well, if you're a little rusty on your Hebrew, let me tell you, that happens to be plural. The word is El, but Elohim is plural. It could literally be translated, in the beginning, gods created the heavens and the earth. But we know that it is a plural because it contains within it the personalities of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we also read today where God said, let us make man in our image, and in the image of God, he created him in his own image. Us, our, his. And so over and over again, even in the Old Testament, when God speaks, he goes back and forth between the singular and the plural and the singular, because he is the singular plural God. And by the way, one of the great problems of Greek philosophy was solving the problem of the one and the many. That occupied 1,000 years of their time. It's all solved in the Trinity. He is the one, but he is the many. All exist within him. Now, we find that people try to get in the natural world some explanations for God, but they virtually all fall flat on their face. Like one of the members of our church years ago was explaining to someone, you see, it's like a cherry pie that's cut into three slices. This slice represents God, and this is the Father, and this is the Son, and this is the Holy Spirit. Well, that works for cherry pie and even for apple. but it doesn't work for God. Because, dear friend, the Father is not a third of God, and the Son is not a third of God, and the Holy Spirit is not a third of God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. It just won't work. And there are others that say, aha, here it is. I'll explain it to you very simply. You see, it's like this. First of all, God came out wearing a long beard as an old man, and he revealed himself as the Father. And then, when the first act of the great drama was completed, he went behind the curtain and changed his garb and came out as a young man, the Son. And having completed that act, when he was received up into heaven, he finally came out as the invisible man, the Holy Spirit. You see how easy it is? Well, what's wrong with that? Well, other than being one of the most ancient of heresies, believed and taught in a lot of Sunday schools today, it just won't work. Because you see, in that scenario, there was only one person in three different dresses, garbs. But the Bible teaches that there are three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in the one Godhead. That's called modal monarchianism, that the monarch, God, the king, comes out in various modes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But that's not the doctrine of the Trinity, nor is that the God that we worship. And so, says one, let me explain it to you. See, it's like water. Sometimes water is solid, and sometimes it is liquid, and sometimes it is gaseous. That's the way God is. No, it isn't. You see, the same water cannot be liquid, solid, and gas at the same time, can it? But God is always Father and always Son and always Holy Spirit. Well, you say, now I'm beginning to be a little confused. I've been using one of those illustrations all my life to explain the Trinity to people. Well, let me give you one that is true. And as far as I know, this is the only illustration in the entire universe that really explains it correctly. And what is it? Very simply, it is the universe. Dr. Nathan Wood, formerly president of Gordon College, wrote a magnificent book in which he spells out for us the result of years of searching in the natural realm for some kind of analogy that was correct for the Trinity. And he finally came up with the universe itself. It's so simple. It's right there in front of us. We can never get away from it. It's always there. We ought to see it very clearly. And he points out that any man who manufactures anything, makes anything with his hands, is going to inevitably leave upon it his fingerprints. If you were to create a table or a chair or something in your workshop, if it were dusted, it would be found to contain your fingerprints. Well, says Dr. Wood, the universe is covered with the fingerprints of the Trinity, because it was made by the triune God. The Bible says that the Father created the universe, the Son created the universe, the Holy Spirit created the universe. The triune God created the universe. So let's put on our Sherlock Holmes cap and get out our dusting brush and see if we can see the fingerprints of Him who made us and everything else. What does the universe consist of? Well, if you were to ask a scientist, he would tell you that it consists of space, time, and matter. I guess every ninth grader has learned that. Space, time, and matter, those three, and nothing else. Isn't that interesting? Not four, not two, not seven, but those three. Now, amazing to tell that everywhere in the universe, we find all of those things, and It's not we have a universe that where some of them exist sometime and not another time. And look at each one of them. It's also true that each of the triune parts of the universe is in itself triune. For example, consider space. What is space composed of? It is composed of length and breadth and height. Always. There is nothing that you could name that is not composed of all three of those things. The fact of the matter is, it's all length, it's all breadth, it's all height, all of the time. That's a perfect illustration of the Trinity. Or take the matter of time. Of what does time consist? Well, obviously, it consists of the past, the present, and the future. Those three. And any time that we have ever known in this universe always consists of those three. Now, usually we have the idea that we come out of the past, that really is first, because that's where we came from. Fact of the matter is, time comes from the future. And we meet it head on. For example, today, yesterday, was called tomorrow, and now it's today. A week ago, it was called next week, and now it's today. A year ago, it was called next year. And so as time approaches us and we move through it, that's what always happens. Anything is first in the future and then in the present, and then it disappears into the past. That's the way time always works. What about matter? What is matter? Well, ask a scientist, and he will tell you that matter is very simply energy in motion producing phenomena. And that is, energy is composed of atoms, which are made up of tiny electrical charges, with the electrons whirling around the nucleus at speeds anywhere from 1 trillion to 1 quadrillion miles per second. It's such incredible speeds that we can't even imagine what they are. But you see, this energy in motion is producing phenomena such as the hardness of the pew that you're sitting on or the wood in front of you, the softness of your coat or dress, the color of your tie, everything that we know, from aromas to colors to concrete skyscrapers, is made up of those same little atoms whirling about in tremendous speed, producing these various phenomena. And so we see that space is made up of length and breadth and height, that time is past, present, and future, and that matter also is triune in that it is energy in motion producing phenomena. So not only is the universe triune, but it is made up of three different things which are each in themselves triune. So we see that the fingerprints of God are everywhere about us. This is my Father's world. He made it. And it bears his fingerprints if we only have the eyes to see or to consider or to think about. Well, surely the book of nature reveals in an unmistakable way to anyone that has the eyes to see that this is a divinely created world, created by a triune, by the triune God. Well, what are some other things that we can learn from that? I think one other thing that the Trinity teaches us is the importance of relationships. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been carrying on intimate communion among themselves forever. And so we can see that relationships are very important. They're important to God. They should be important to us. And thus, God has set us in families. He has set the solitary in families. We see that families are important. We live in a time when there are millions of people that don't take them to be very important. We have more unmarried people than we've ever had before in this country. Marriage is important. Secondly, we see also that in that relationship there is the importance of unity. So we are to reflect our God in our families, in the relationships, and in the unity of our family, so that when there is discord or strife or fault-finding or argumentation, we can see that we are indeed bringing discord into the picture that God would have us to know of the triune God. Not only relationships and unity, but thirdly, also purpose. And this, I think, is really astonishing. I don't think that I ever really saw this as clearly as I did this week. But we don't know what God was doing before he created the universe. He didn't just come into being. He has existed eternally. For all we know, before this universe there was another one, and before that one another one and another. We don't know that. That's mere speculation. But one thing we do know, and that is what he is doing in this universe, that his principal work, as revealed to us in the Scripture, is that the Father elects and predestinates a people for himself. This is repeated over and over again as the purpose and the task of the Father. And what is called the economic Trinity, that has nothing to do with money, but about the various functions that the members of the Trinity have divided up among themselves for their own purposes. We see that the Son has the purpose of being incarnated in human life, living a perfect life in our stead as our substitute, dying an atoning death upon the cross to pay for our sins, rising from the dead to show that that sacrifice was accepted and there is life beyond the grave, and ascending to the Father, where he now makes intercession for us. And that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is not only to inspire the Scriptures for our edification, but also to regenerate and quicken us, that we might be born anew by the Spirit and to sanctify us all through the life of our Christian experience until finally he glorifies us when the last vestiges of sin are removed and we are made perfect in the sight of God. Now, consider all of these tremendous activities occupy the time and the thought and the energy and the emotional output of the great triune God. Astonishing as it may be, we are the center of their purpose. That's what they do. And from that, what can we learn? The Scripture tells us, this is eternal life, that you might know God. God tells us that we should become more like him. Let me say this, dear friend. If you want to become more like Christ, I'm going to tell you how. Apart from this, it is not possible. You can't enter into a sympathetic union with the triune God without entering into what is the passion and purpose of that God, which is astonishingly the salvation of the world. Unless you can enter into the heart passion of Christ, of the Father, of the Holy Spirit, which is the redemption of mankind, you're never going to really get close to him. So I would ask you, is that your passion? Is that the reason for which you live? Do you have this great concern for a lost mankind that moves you to prepare yourself to study, to be able to share on every possible given occasion the glorious glad tidings of the gospel? Do you share the heartbeat of the Savior, or is that utterly alien to you? And for some of you, it is. And you think you're near to God. Friend, you are deluded. This is eternal life, to know the true God. And you'll only know him when you know the very purpose of his existence and when you enter into that purpose with him. May we pray. Father, help us to know thee, the only true God, to know what thy great desires are, to know what your heart beats for, what concerns your mind, what has caused you, even in your great love, to give up your only Son. Oh God, may we enter into that passion ourselves. And may we become concerned about that for which thou hast given the last great measure of concern. We pray it in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Can I ask you a question? Have you invited the Lord of glory into your life? If not, I encourage you to do that right now. Please pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I'm sorry for my sin. I ask you to come into my heart, take control of my life, forgive me, and grant me the free gift of everlasting life. I ask it in thy name. Amen. If you sincerely prayed to ask Jesus to rule your life, we'd like to send you a book that will help encourage you to live a godly life. The book is Beginning Again, written by Dr. D. James Kennedy, to teach you how to study the Bible, how to pray, and how to find a church home. To receive Beginning Again, just write to our address or call our toll-free number. God bless you as you do.
As Dr. Kennedy shared with us today, there simply is no other like our God. The God of creation, the God of the Bible, could never be the product of human ingenuity. He has left his fingerprints for us, if we only have eyes to see them. I hope you've been encouraged and edified by this unique message. If you'd like a copy of your own on DVD or to share with someone else, we can send you one for a generous donation of any amount. Simply write to us at P.O. Box 6087, Albert Lee, Minnesota 56007, or call toll-free 888-633-1728, or go online to djameskennedy.org. And when you do, you're also helping us to keep broadcasting biblical truth to a world in need of the gospel. I'm Frank Wright. Thank you for joining us on Kennedy Classics. We'll see you next time.
This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.